Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right. You know, I read this quote by John Piper. Someone posted it, one of my friends on Facebook. And he says, "No pastor lives up to what he preaches. If he does, he's preaching too low." And that, like, set me free. Because I had so many things that the Lord was convicting me about that I was like, so many times, you know, I feel like the Lord is speaking to me that it's for me, but it's also to be shared, and it's for you guys, you know, because that's, he's called Brad and I to lead, and so he gives his leaders what his people need. And, but I just felt like, oh, I can't preach on that. I'm horrible at that. You know, you, like, you have to convict me every day about that, and I fail over and over again. And I read that, and I was like, oh, okay. Well, I guess I can. And so just know everything that I talk on tonight, like, I'm talking to myself. So we are talking about this idea of doing life together. You know, this is a really biblical example. It's a really biblical concept. Jesus had his disciples and they followed him everywhere. They went everywhere with him. They learned from him by watching him. They learned from him by doing life with him. And so they faced hardship together. They faced trials together. And they learned just by watching. So the first point I want to make in this lessons in living life together is show up and don't give up. We can't learn if we don't show up. So these scriptures that I have up here, hopefully, we've had some issues with the PowerPoint today. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews talks about we are not to forsake the assembling together, as is the manner of some. But rather, we're supposed to exhort one another, encourage one another. We're supposed to gather together because it brings us strength. And even more so as we see the day approaching. So it's even more important in this day and hour. And as every following day, it's even more important that we don't give up the habit of coming together. And then in Matthew, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." When you come together, when we come together and we show up, God is here with us, and that's when ministry happens, because it's the Holy Spirit doing it. And he promises, if you come together and agree with me on this and you are doing it together, I'm going to be there. And then in Acts, "As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and to prayer." And this is like the foundation of our church. Our three main things are these things. We come together on Sunday nights and we do doctrine. We preach the word. We study the scriptures together. Fellowship. Fellowship is not just getting together. It's having intimate relationship with one another at the heart level about Jesus. And so, and then breaking of bread and prayers. Breaking of bread is all about being together, doing life together, eating together, and then our prayer times at the prayer room. And so then also in Acts, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this is Peter. He's released from prison. The angel releases him. And where does he go? He goes to his friend's house, and everybody's gathered there praying. So again, it's this biblical concept of living life together, doing it together, showing up. And so it's just really important. It's really important that we actually show up. So much ministry happens when we just show up. When Jesus was on the earth, his disciples were always with him. They had to watch him. He could do so much more teaching just by his disciples watching than just from what came out of his mouth. Now, what came out of his mouth was life itself, right? He's the word of life. But not everything that comes out of our mouths is life. And so we learn a lot just by watching. They were watching how he loved people, how he dealt with different situations. They were there so that he was able to speak into their lives in that very moment. It's hard for us to help each other and be there like that if we don't show up. Paul says, "You need to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We can't do that if we're not together, if we're not watching, if we're not showing up. So I've said this before, but just, you know, I learn more from Adam and Jamie. Like, we don't see them often at all. we see them very little. But when we were together, I would learn so much more from just watching how they interacted with people, watching how they dealt with situations, how they dealt with their kids, how they interacted with each other, than by what they preached or by what they even told me. And, you know, there's been times when I'll get together with Jamie, I'll see her maybe once or twice a year, and just because she showed up, the Lord used her. And she wasn't even really trying. You know, she wasn't like, didn't get the word of the Lord, but the Lord used something she said to break off bondages in my life and to confirm things that he had already been speaking. But it was just because we showed up, we got together. And the Lord is just looking for opportunities to use us in each other's lives. He's looking for it. We don't even have to try that hard, which is really encouraging as a leader, because all you have to do is show up. And the Lord is looking to use you. So open up with a willing heart and show up, and he's going to use you. And you will get ministered to. And so none of this would have happened if I wasn't there and if we didn't come together. And so another point on this, just showing up, you need your body and your body needs you. There's always going to be reasons not to do something, not to show up. We have enough reasons, like, oh, we're sick, or, you know, there's legitimate reasons. We have enough legitimate reasons not to show up that we don't need to create reasons, you know. We need to draw our line somewhere. I always say this, you have to draw your line somewhere, and then don't cross it. Like, figure out, what am I not going to move on? Where's my line? You know, the enemy just wants, oh, you don't feel like it. You know, just stay home. Your life is really busy right now. It's so stressful. You just have so much on your plate. You know, that person really made you mad. Maybe you just need some distance from them, you know. And we have to draw our lines in the sand and say, nope, I'm not crossing this line. I'm going to be there unless I just can't be. And, you know, it's been so cool, because in this last season of just painful toil and hardship in so many of our lives, I've really seen our team just show up, not give up showing up. And honestly, that's how you win. That's running is winning, right? The Lord gave us a picture one time in our lives, and it was a really hard season. And Brad and I were just laid out on the floor, and just like we looked dead on the floor, and we had one finger in the air. And it was like, that is victory. You are overcoming right now. And it's just that showing up. It's as simple as that. Running is winning. That showing up is victory right there. And so this thing about us being the body, you know, sometimes people, we don't show up because there's actual hurt in our hearts from the past, from a past leader, from a past friend, from a past experience. And the Lord desires to bring healing to that wound. And he does not discount it. It is valid and it is real. And it's a true hurt that he hurts along with you. But he wants you to partner with him in that healing. I have this funny thing. Well, it wasn't funny at the time, but it's funny now. So when we were in junior high, and how many of you have played the game Bigger or Better? I know Crystal has. And so, okay, so this game, does anybody know what Bigger or Better is? Okay, Bigger or Better is where you basically get a big group of people, and it's like on The Office, you know, where they're doing the, I have to use it, but they're doing this garage sale, and Dwight starts out with a thumbtack, and he's like, I'm going to trade up till I get the best thing here. That's what Bigger or Better is. That's the game. So you start out with the smallest thing that you can find, and you go around to people's houses, you go to grocery stores, wherever you can find people, and say, will you trade me anything better than this thumbtack? You know, if you have a stick of gum, can I have your stick of gum for this thumbtack? And you have to trade it. There's no money involved. And so you come back with the biggest, best thing, and whoever gets the biggest, best thing wins. So we had a fire engine. Firemen were bringing the fire engine to win this game. I had to run into my house for something, and I was so excited, and I got so distracted. I was running away, and my little brother was chasing me, and he fell and literally ripped off his toe. Ripped it off. I mean, it was hanging on just by, I know it's gross, but it was hanging on just by barely. So how did that toe get healing? It was separated from the body, right? Does it just stay separate? It's hurt. It's wounded. It's an actual wound, and partly it was my fault. Like, at least my parents thought it was, you know. But no, I was definitely immature and not taking responsibility at the time. But his toe was separated. How did it need to get the healing that it needed? It needed to be reunited with the body to get that healing. And that is the way of the Lord. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Your body, you are a part of the body. You have a role to play. And if there's a wound there, you will receive healing in your connected to your body. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so, and then there's another one in Ephesians 4. It still talks about how we all come together until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And so from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so we all have a role to play. Healing comes by being attached to the body. And when that happens, you will become reunited and have that healing in your heart and a fully functioning member of the body again. And so, you know, at the same time, that toe, it wasn't functioning for a while, right? It needed time to be healed. But all it had to do was show up. All it had to do was stay connected to the body, and it was going to get healing and work again, okay? And so just showing up, the Lord is going to bring that healing. Not only that, if you don't show up, your body suffers. You have a role to play. The Lord desires to use you wherever he's called you, to touch hearts where you're at. And so we all have this part to play. We were meant to be family. It's the other thing about showing up. We know that Jesus, when he was meeting together with his disciples, his mother and brothers came, and he said, and they wanted to speak to him, and he was trying to make a point to say, these are my mother and brothers, these people who do the will of God and my Father in heaven. And so we're called to be family. We can't be a family if we don't have relationship, and we can't have relationship if we don't show up, right? It's as simple as that. So it's obvious in the Word that we're not to do this alone. We're not to live life in Christ alone, but we're to do it together. And the reason for that is he wants us to exhort, correct, rebuke, and train in righteousness together. And this doesn't happen unless we get up close and personal with each other. And so, again, the world is against us. Some of our own families are against us, and we need each other. There have been things that we haven't been able to get through without each other, that if we hadn't had each other, we wouldn't have made it. And if you look at it, one of the punishments in the New Testament for a brother who like refuses to repent of sin is what? To be separated from the body. So it's the desire to separate you. Like, that's what he wants. If I can get him alone, you know, I get him out of that covering. I get him detached from the body. I can do a lot more damage. And so we have to fight that. We have to draw our lines in the sand and show up. So this takes quite a bit of vulnerability that a lot of people aren't used to. And it's a lot of people, including myself, I have to fight for this. This takes courage because some of us may have been hurt by the church, by leaders, by experiences that we've had. But God calls us, and this lessons in doing life together, to submit to one another. So 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Out of the fear of God do we submit to each other. It's because he's asked us to. Hebrews 13, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." So the Lord tells us to submit to our elders, to submit to one another, and to be clothed with humility. And we can't do this without humility. It takes humility to submit our lives to one another. And really we need to look at what does submitting to one another look like. And the first really simple thing, communicate your needs. If you are a part of a body and you're in need, tell somebody. Communicate that. Actually call someone and say, hey, I need help. If you're in a small group and you need something from your small group leader, call them, tell them. And, you know, this is really important because, as you know, your leaders are human. I mean, that is glaringly obvious. And you already knew that. But they can't always tell when you need something. We're not always that, you know, perceptive to pick up on hints. Some of you guys are better than others. Some of you guys, actually, that's a real gift of yours. But for the vast majority, most people can't pick up on that, and we need to be told. And so if you need something, rebuke those lies that say, oh, I'll be a burden, or oh, they're too busy, or oh, that's an inconvenience to them. And you have to humble yourself to ask for help. But that's what he says. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, being clothed with humility. That's why. Because it takes humility to say, hey, I need this. And that person, whether they're able to meet that or not, they know it. And so they can at least meet you halfway, right? They can at least know that and then respond to you out of that. And so whether they can meet that need or not. But then you have that conversation going. And the other thing is we need to learn to trust each other. And this is where I want to talk a little more about if you've ever been hurt. But being vulnerable and actually opening up with people about our struggles, about our wounds, about our joys, about our hurts, about the things that are just on our hearts or in our lives, this is the first step. We have to let people in or we'll always just have walls and we'll never have true fellowship. And the Lord calls us to actually fellowship, and the only way we can actually have true fellowship is with vulnerability. So this is what builds trust too. When we open up and we take that leap of faith and we step out of our fear, we say, fear, I'm not going to listen to you, and I'm going to do this, even though I'm a little bit afraid, it's going to build trust because you'll see their heart. You'll see that person's heart, that they can be trusted. And so 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And so this is what we're called to do with each other. Like, this is the life together, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And we can't do that for each other without opening up, without learning to trust and letting people in. In all of these things, there are healthy boundaries. But sometimes we have to really look inside and say, am I not sharing this because of a healthy boundary? Am I not showing up because of a healthy boundary? Or am I not showing up and not sharing this because of a wound and because of a hurt, because I'm angry even? And we have to recognize this is a command of God. God didn't just say these things and we can choose to like listen or not. He's saying, guys, this is what I'm telling you to do. And that takes humility because we're submitting to the word of God even when we don't want to. And when we submit to one another, we're obeying Christ, right? How can we submit to Christ if we can't submit to one another? Because in submitting to one another, we're submitting to Christ. And so it's hard to do this sometimes because of those wounds that we have. And those hurts are real. They're valid. I'm not trying to downplay them in any way. But what I am trying to say is that we can't use them as an excuse not to be obedient in that area and not to trust the Lord in that area. Sometimes we struggle to trust out of our fear of being hurt again. Or sometimes we even can respond with this passive-aggressive behavior, you know, where it's like, it's from that fear. That comes out of fear, and it comes out of pain. And so we just have to identify, okay, why am I putting walls up? Why am I not letting people in? Why am I not trusting and submitting to my friends and my leaders? And we have to figure out, is it really a healthy boundary, or is it really out of my fear? And I will say, you can't have healthy boundaries that come out of fear. That doesn't even make sense, right? Because when we make decisions out of our fear, we actually need to repent of that. I did that not too long ago. There was this decision that I needed to make, and I was really frustrated with the Lord because of all these things, and I had these needs, and it was like I had this accusation in my heart against him. You're not meeting these needs. You're not doing these things for me, and I'm just going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to do the thing. And I made the decision, and immediately I was like, dang it. I made this decision out of fear. It was kind of aggressive, not even passive, right? But it was fear, it was mistrust, it was accusation, all of those things working together, and all of those things are actually pride. And I had to repent. I was the one hurt, and yet I'm the one repenting, and that was right. I was wrong. And I said, okay, Lord, I did this, I made the decision, it's done. But I know that I made my decision out of fear and out of anger and hurt and pride, and I'm sorry, forgive me. And then I asked, Lord, take this thing that actually my decision could have really hurt my family, you know, all sorts of things. And because I'm recognizing what I did and I'm repenting and I can't back out of that decision, turn it around and use it to bless me. And he did. And it turned into this great blessing. And so not because it was the right decision in the first place, but because of God's mercy. Right? I partnered with him. I made a mistake. I repented of it. He loves to take our ashes and turn them into beauty. And that's what he did because I repented, because I partnered with him. And so when we are trying to trust people with our hearts again, because we've been actually wounded by people in the past, we have to recognize that fear is not from God. And so when we make our decisions out of those things, out of mistrust, out of offense, or even our pride, we have to repent. And we need to look inside and see, okay, why am I doing this? Is it truly healthy? Or do I have these other motives? Do I have this? Is it really out of my hurt and fear? And so if you're struggling to show up, if you're struggling to open up, examine your heart and take it to the Lord. Jesus is perfect love. And the Bible says that perfect love drives out fear. And so take it to Jesus. He's the one you're trusting when you're deciding to say, okay, I'm going to trust these other people that you've put in my life, that you've said I need to submit to. I'm trusting you when I trust them because it's you who asked me to do that. And so that's his way of bringing healing. When we partner with his way, he will bring healing. Healing doesn't come when we just go out on our own. Right? I mean, his kingdom is just not that way. He says, oh, you need more money? Give some away. Tithe. I'll bless your finances. What does he say? If you want to live, you need to die. You want to become the greatest? Be the least. You want more power? Humble yourself. His kingdom is full of opposites, right? And so the world would say, you need healing, you're angry with this person or people hurt you and you're getting all these red flags because, you know, people are human and so people make mistakes and when that happens, I feel all scared. When that happens, what does the Lord say? The world would say, run. You need space from them. You just need to distance yourself a little bit to protect yourself. You need to run away. But that's worldly wisdom. What God says is, no, I want you to submit to one another out of reverence for me. And it's that, Lord, I have to trust you, right? If I'm going to die, I have to trust you that you're actually going to make me live. And if I have to give, I have to trust you that you're actually going to bless my finances. It's the same thing. It's just trusting Jesus. And so James 5, confess your sins. Another version says faults to one another. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. He says, submit to one another so that your healing can come. And wounds from a friend can be trusted. And so sometimes the Lord will miraculously just break in and bring all this healing. And sometimes he does that. But more times than not, especially with the inner stuff, healing comes on a journey. And if we refuse to take steps with him on that journey, how can we be healed? He's like, I have a plan for you. I have, your healing is in store. I have a way that I want to bring about restoration in your heart. But if you don't come with me, how can I do that? That happens on the journey. As you learn to trust me, then you learn that I am good and I'm not going to break you because a bruised and broken reed he will not break. And so healing comes from obedience to his word. So in all of this, just know, again, like I said at the beginning, I've been there. I know this kind of pain and this kind of reality, and he is trustworthy with your heart, and you will see it. As you go on that journey, you'll be able to look back and see his faithfulness and how he protected you and how he was patient with you. And so if we never take that those steps, we'll miss out on that, and we'll miss out on healing that he has for us. And this is wisdom from heaven, which is peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And that's what defines wisdom from heaven. So use that as you're making your decisions. Okay, does this sound like peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of good mercy and good fruit? Or does this sound like selfishness, pride, hurt, and anger? Right? It's a good barometer for us. So God's ways are not our own. He's higher, and he's a lot smarter than we are. And so when we choose to partner with this process in his word, all of these things are added. When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things, all of the healing, all of the protection, all of our safety, all of our provision, it's added. He gives it to us. And so when a well-meaning leader or friend who has your best interest at heart, who loves you, you can see the fruit in their lives and the integrity in their lives. When they make a mistake and it hurts you, we can choose to go with Christ on this journey of healing and safety and protection, or we can choose to run away. And so we know that it's a choice. It is a choice that is solely in our hands. And it's really, we know that it's the safest place for us to be in God's will and in step with his spirit. And that's how we keep in step with his spirit, is obeying his word. And so the other point I wanted to make about this is there is a big difference between abusive people and very well-intentioned people who make mistakes, right? And many times from things that have happened to us, there was real abuse there. And it's like, it's hard to figure out, okay, can I trust again? And when that happens, we have to look and see, if this person love me? Do they have the fruit of God in their lives? Like, use the word. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, and when they don't show those things, do they show repentance about those things? Right? Because they're not going to be perfect. And so there's a big difference there. Someone who has your best interest at heart can be trusted, even though they're going to make mistakes. And so the other thing I wanted to say about this showing up and learning to trust. God is going to give your leaders what you need despite themselves, right? He's going to move them out of the way. We have to recognize when God has ordained, when you have a leader, God has ordained that leader in your life. The Bible says the Lord has ordained that leader. And so he wants to help you, but he wants to use his people to do it. Because we're the body. That's the way it's supposed to be. He wants us leaning on each other and leaning on him. And so, and not just being independent, going off on our own. And so, you know, there will be things that you will face that your leader might be really young, they might be really inexperienced, and they might not have no idea what you are going through in this world and in this life. And they've never walked in your shoes in that area, and they don't know. But the Holy Spirit does know. And he's in them. And he's ordained them as your leader, and he is going to give them what you need. Not because they're great, but because he loves you. And so I've been on both sides of this, and I've been in situations where, wow, these people, you know, they're not anywhere around and haven't been for years, and they were going through things that I just had never helped anybody through, hadn't gone through myself, and the Lord downloaded, he just, everything they needed, he was giving it. Because why? I step out of the way and I say, Jesus, this is your daughter. This is your son. And I have nothing to give them anyway. And so and really we want it this way, because you don't want your leader leading you out of their own wisdom and out of their own experience and out of their own what they have to give. You want what God has to give. And so when you have a leader that is dependent on him because they don't have what you need, And they say, God, you got to give me what they need. That's what you want anyway, right? That's what I want. And so he will do it. If you're a leader, show up. He will use you. He will use you whether you know what you're doing or you don't. You just have to submit yourself to him and ask him for it. James says, the wisdom, if you ask for wisdom, he gives it generously to all without partiality, without finding fault. And so he's going to give you the wisdom that you need if you'll just ask for it. And if you're being led by someone who doesn't know, but they're humble and they seek the Lord, you can have confidence that you can share with them things and you can look to them for leadership and for help and for encouragement because God is going to give them that because he wants to give it to you. And so so just know that. That should give us, it gives me confidence whenever I'm walking into a situation that I don't know or that I'm needing to share something that I know they don't know. You know, we just go to the Lord and the Lord helps. And so the next point and this last point about submitting to one another and how do we do it, what does that mean, is receiving correction. When we submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ, we're telling another person or another group of people that they have permission to tell us no, that they have permission to rebuke us if need be. That's a strong one, but sometimes to correct us, to, hey, what about this? You know, to come to us when they see something. And it's easy for us to give permission to our leaders to encourage us, right? It says to rebuke, correct, and encourage. But we also want to give it to them to rebuke us and correct us. Psalm 19 talks all about the word of the Lord and how his laws are pure and how they revive our soul and they give light to our eyes and how by them your servant is warned and keeping them there is great reward. When we have the correction of the word of God, whether it's straight from the word or it's straight from a person in our life who's speaking the word to us, the word of truth, it brings light to our eyes. It refreshes our souls. It warns us so that our souls are protected. And so, you know, it's a prideful thing to think we don't need somebody like that in our lives because we don't know everything. My 5-year-old thinks she knows everything. And I'm just like, you know, one day you'll realize you don't. But until that day, I'm just going to keep trying because some days, I don't know. But we have to realize this is what's best for us. It's God's gift to us because to think, oh, I don't need that because I hear God. How prideful is that? You know, that we would think, oh, I can hear God so well that I would never miss it. You know, or that I don't have any blind spots that I can't see in my life that I need somebody to help me on. We all have blind spots. We all have times where we think we're hearing God, but maybe we don't know. And that's the counsel of that wise counsel that Proverbs talks about. The Lord created us to do it together, to lean on one another, iron sharpening iron, and to support each other. And so we all have these issues and we all need somebody in our lives who can speak to those things. And so this again takes humility. We know that the apostles did this for one another and gave each other permission to do that. Paul in Galatians, you know, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Like, that just sounds so bold and like, oh gosh, you know, I just want to go cry right now because I hope I'm never in that position, you know, because he was to be blamed. Really? Okay. But Peter was humble. He could hear that, right? We sometimes we're to be blamed and we need to be withstood to our face. And so they did this with one another. And, you know, Hebrews, I teach my daughter this verse because I never want her to get to a point where she's not able to submit to her authority, you know, especially in today's world. You know, I want her to be able to be successful in her work, to be able to be pulled over by a cop when she makes a mistake one day and not get arrested or not be shot, right? To be able to humble herself to her authority and be able to submit. And it starts now. And I tell JC all the time and Gabby too, but she's younger, you know, if you can't submit to mommy and daddy, how are you going to submit to God, right? And so we have to learn how to submit to one another and how to be okay when someone tells us no and to hear truth. So many times when people come and try and correct or say, hey, I want to bring this up because I see this, all we hear is shame and condemnation. All we hear is an attack. All we hear is, justification. You know, we're trying to justify ourselves. And guys, I know this because I hear it, right? It's what goes through it my head. But I have to tell those things to be quiet and to hear what they're actually telling me and to hear the heart of God in what they're telling me. In that, no, I love you. That's why I'm talking to you about this. Not because this makes you bad, but because this might be a blind spot that you can't see. This might be a weakness that I want to help come alongside you and strengthen you under to help you through this. And so that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Here's what this says. A true friend tells you when you have gook on your face and spinach in your teeth, but an enemy lets you keep going all day with it on there, right? A wound from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Sure, you look great. You've got gook all over your face and spinach hanging out of your mouth. That's what an enemy does. Yeah, everything's fine. You look great. You're doing great. Just keep going, you know? But a friend says, girl, you need to go look in a mirror, right? That's a true friend. And so it's the same thing on heart issues. When we have those things in us and somebody says, hey, I see this. How can I help you? Right? Let's talk about this together. And you start to hear that shame and you start to hear that condemnation. You start to hear those lies that say, they just think you're bad and they're going to hurt you. And they're like that abusive person in your past. And they're like this and they're like that. You've got to say, no, I am not going to believe those lies. And I'm going to hear, Jesus, you are speaking through this person. You are communicating your love to me right now. It's so funny because I was working in my garden the other day. I really like to garden, and it's weird because I'm not very good at it. Like, I have to buy plants that, like, I ask the people, you know, like, how easy is this to, like, die, you know? And, like, does it take some work to kill it, you know? Because that's the plants for me because I don't have a green thumb. But I really enjoy it. And so I had planted this vine, or what I thought was going to be like this vine, you know, grow up and hang on my thing. But it turned out to be this massive weed, and it was a vine, but it was just like overtaking everything, going to tear down my fence, like humongous roots. And I'm digging it up because I'm like, I'm going to get a garden in here and get this thing out before it destroys everything, because it is taking over and destroying everything. And I'm digging it out, and it's hard work. Like, I don't have the right tools, and I've got this, like, really weird thing, and I'm, like, dirty because I'm digging and trying to, like, twist it and, like, cut it. But I don't have the right knife. My knife is dull and everything, and I can't uproot it because this thing, the roots are just, like, deep and everywhere. And so, but the Lord spoke to me as I'm digging this up. He's like, catch for us the little foxes. Catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And in that moment, it was like, I planted this little plant when it was like, it was smaller than my pinky kind of vine, like the root, right? And in no time, it was this massive thing that was destroying my fence and destroying everything and overtaking everything. And I just like, Lord, I want to catch the foxes when they're little inside of me so that they don't grow like crazy, this crazy weed, and completely destroy my life and everyone around me. Catch them when they're little in me. And I have one right now. I might cry because he was rebuking me about something this morning. I want those little things when they're small, those areas of sin and compromise. I want him to catch it when they're little because I don't want to destroy the people around me. I don't want to destroy my kids because I'm in sin. I don't want to destroy my family, you know? And so these things ruin our vineyards. And it's not just our own. It's the people around us too. Our vineyards that are in bloom, they take away the bloom, right? And so when someone comes to you and it's about an issue and it's hard to hear, they love you. They're trying to protect you and your family. They're trying to protect everything in your life because they love you. And so rebuke those lies that come in and say, they're just like that person in your past. Rebuke those lies that say, you're so bad. And that shame and condemnation, that's the enemy. That's not them. Rebuke the fear and hear the word of life. He's been rebuking me a lot in the last number of months. And I tell him all that. I cry when he does, because I'm not out of like sad or shame, but out of, Lord, I am so grateful to you that you are bringing this up to me, because your correction, your chastisement is life to me. I can feel myself come alive inside when you are correcting me. And so that's what it's meant to do, right? That's what it's meant to do. And so freedom, healing, all of the things that we want for ourselves, that's what it comes through. And so we can hear that from our friends just as much as we can hear it from the Lord. And we have to rebuke the enemy and his lies in those things just as much as when the Lord's speaking it to us. Because sometimes he's going to speak it directly to your heart, and sometimes he's going to use the people around you. Now, in all of this, communication is key, right? When we're doing this life together and oh, great, I have to go talk to this person, or this person's going to come talk to me, I just know it, you know. First of all, don't ever say, hey, can we talk, like tomorrow? That's horrible. That's not loving, right? Because then all day long, they're thinking, oh, my gosh, what are they going to talk about, you know, and how, oh, God, you know, and they're worried about it and takes up their whole mind forever until that conversation. Just have the conversation, right? So, or just don't tell them you want to talk until you need to talk. Or tell them what it's about. That works. So there you go. But there is a right way and a wrong way to speak to one another. When JC and I were going through this lesson on the tongue, and the Bible really talks about the tongue can actually bring healing, or it can cut like a razor. Those two things, right? And so many, many times, and it also says a perfect man has complete control over his tongue. Well, that's none of us, right? And so we have to actually be very aware of what comes out of our mouths. And we have to pray, because we are not always in control. And we need the Lord to help us. So I'm always praying, Jesus, I want to communicate your heart. Because when you correct me, when you come to me, all I feel is love. All I feel is acceptance. All I feel is life. But I feel like when I do that for others, that's not what's coming out. At least that's not what they're hearing. Like, what am I doing wrong? Just help. I want more of you and less of me. More of you and less of me, because that is, I want to communicate your heart. Even though my best intentions, I want it to be better. I want to communicate better, because I want them to feel the love of Christ wash over them, even in correction. And so we can ask the Lord for his help, and he's just jumping at the chance. So what I would say, just some practicals, believe the best and ask questions first. So a really good way when you're having to, and this could be from a leader to someone who's being led, or just amongst ourselves, you know, each other, we submit to one another. When we're, a really good way to confront someone is to ask questions first. We see him do this twice in Genesis. When he's with Adam, what happens? Adam sins, he eats, they're getting dressed, you know, fig leaves, and they're hiding from God. And God knows, he knows what happened, he's God, right? And so does he just come out and say, Adam, you did this? No, he came and he said, Adam, he said, where are you? He started with a question. And then Adam answered, and he said, who told you that you were naked, right? He's asking him questions. Again, he does this with Cain, who murders his brother. The Lord says to Cain, where's your brother? He starts with a question. God asks questions first, and he doesn't ask with a tone of accusation, because that's not his nature. That's not who he is, right? He's love, and his love always protects, always trusts, and always hopes. And so you know that in these passages, he knows what they did. I mean, he opened the door for sin to enter the world, right? And yet, what does he do? His love protects, his love trusts, his love hopes. So that's what's being communicated in these questions. He doesn't call them out, but he's gentle with them. He's patient with them. He bears with them. And practically, he asks them questions. And asking questions with one another does a lot of things. When God asks questions, he already knows everything there is to know. But, and every motive of the heart that was going on in that situation, he knows all of that. When we ask questions, we're recognizing, I don't know everything. All of this living life together, it takes such humility, because we think we know, you know, but we don't. And so when we ask each other questions, we're recognizing, I don't know everything. I'm asking you questions so that I can learn. My mom taught me, seek first to understand and then to be understood. And so that's what I want to do. And that's the same thing when it be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And so this 1 Corinthians, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. We want to hope the best about what that person. We want to protect that person and trust them. And so when we're asking questions, don't ask with accusation in your voice. When you do that, you've already decided the outcome. You already know everything there is to know, right? You know the motives of their heart. You know their intentions. But ask believing the best. Ask to understand. Ask to hear their heart so that you can learn something, right? Because sometimes you will learn, oh, there's a lot about that I didn't know, or a lot that's going on in your heart that this not even matter because it came out of this, and this is what we need to talk about. Or, oh, yeah, I'm good. I don't need to ask any more questions because I understand more fully now. And so the thing I was going to bring up is completely null and void. And sometimes it just helps us know what that person truly needs. And so ask questions. Believe the best about people. One of the major things that has had influence and impact in my life is when I had a person who believed in me. Because most people, we don't believe in ourselves as much as the Lord believes in us, right? And we need somebody to believe that we can do it, right? We need somebody to believe in us. And so we need to do that for each other. Let's believe the best about people. Let's love them, protect them, hope and trust the best things about them. So when we ask questions, we're asking to learn, and we're asking from a place of humility, recognizing that we don't know everything there is to know about that situation. The second thing is we communicate with one another. Communicate honor. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And that 1 Corinthians also says, love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It's not proud. And it does not dishonor others. And so, and then in Ephesians 4, it talks about we have to speak truthfully to our neighbors, right? It says, therefore, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are members of the body. So we have to speak truth, but we speak truth in love with great patience. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Malice is a big word, and I think sometimes I think, oh, I'm good, I don't have malice. But it's the little things of malice. You know, it's that passive-aggressive. It's, oh, well, they said this, and I could respond with this text message that's just kind of like, it's a jab, but it's not super obvious. That's malice. We need to call it out, right? And we need to stop ourselves. We have to use self-control to say, nope, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to respond that way orally. I'm not going to respond that way in my text message or wherever I am. And I'm going to just not say anything to start out with. So that's one of the things that I teach my kids. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. It's a good lesson. And I have to say it to myself a lot of times. Amy, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, because that gives me a chance to stop. You know, there's been times when it's like somebody said something to you and that was just wrong. They should not have said that. But how are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to respond out of the overflow of our hearts. Well, what if the overflow of our hearts is bitterness and rage and malice? Okay, that's normal. Honestly, that's me sometimes, right? But I have to stop, and if I can use enough self-control to not say anything, it's a good start. And so when things happen among us, because when we're together and we're living life closely together, we're going to rub each other the wrong way, and we're going to have plenty of opportunities to make jabs, you know, and it's the little things. None of us in here are blatantly rude. Nobody. I know every single one of you. You're all like the sweetest, kindest, most wonderful people ever. But we all have sin, right? And we all have ways that we just want to jab in the moment when we're frustrated, you know? And we just have to say, no, I'm going to stop, and I'm not going to say anything. But the Lord tells us don't stop there. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And if we're supposed to treat others, people that, like, who curse us that way, how much more our dearest friends and family, right? The people that God calls, this is your family, I've knit you together. And so we have to get to that point where, okay, maybe right now all you can do is just say nothing. Great. Do that. And make it your goal to, you know what? I want to, in that same moment that they say something to me that makes me upset, and maybe they mean to, and maybe they don't, in that moment, I want to bless them back. I don't want to just say nothing. I want to bless those who persecute me. I want to actually speak a blessing over them, and or just say something kind. Respond with kindness. So, Lord, do that in my heart, because out of the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks. So transform me from within. But we can start where we're at, right? We're not perfect. We have all these things in our hearts, but the Lord still says, it's okay. Work with me on that. I'm willing. I'm here. But we can still make right decisions, even when the overflow of our heart is the opposite. We can take captive those thoughts and make them obedient to Christ, right? And so the other part of this is loving people enough to tell them when they've hurt you. Give them an opportunity to repent. That's what I say. I want them to, like, if I hurt you, most of the time, I won't even know it. And if I do, I'm coming to you. But sometimes they don't even know it. They say something and it hurts you and they don't even know. Love them enough to give them the opportunity to repent to you. That they want that. And the Lord wants that. He desires us to have fellowship. And if there's a block there, we can't have true fellowship. It's the same way with our relationship with the Lord. And so if I do this with people, if I'm feeling hurt or confused or disagreeing with something, I go to them and I ask questions first. I ask them about it. Not accusing them, not in an accusing tone, but to learn. And then sometimes they are going to say their side, and they were right. What they did that hurt me, it was the right thing. This happens with Brad and me all the time. Just being honest. You know, he'll do something and he's right to do it, but man, it hurts, you know? And so I'll go and I'll ask questions and then I'll say, you know, you did this and you were even right to do it, but I need to let you know it made me feel this way. And I'm not saying that you did this. You're not in control of my feelings. I am, right? But I have to let you know because I don't want anything in between us. And so we need to love each other enough to do that for one another. Like, let people know when they hurt you. And be willing to humble yourself to say, and to recognize, maybe what I'm feeling is valid, and maybe what I'm feeling is because it poked on a core fear that I have, you know? Or it touched that area where I was already tender, and they said this thing, and if I wasn't already tender, it would have had no impact on me. But because I'm already tender, that hurt. And so I can go and let them know, hey, this hurt. It's not your fault that this hurt. You didn't do anything wrong, but I have to let you know that. And that's love. That's loving each other, and that's submitting to one another, and that's all of this. Just on a side note and a practical note, when you have to do this with each other, if you're having to correct or if you're having to come up and say, hey, when you did this, leave the word you out of it. Just completely erase it from your vocabulary. It communicates attack. And our initial response when we feel like we're being attacked is to defend, is defense. Our defenses go up, you know? And so we want to make it easy for each other to hear and to understand. And so instead of saying, when you did this, you made me feel this way, all we have to do is take the word you out. When this happened, it made me feel this way. It's not an attack. They're going to get it, right? Just erase the word you. The only time you use the word you is when you're telling them what they did right. And really, that's like the Lord looks at that and he says, oh my gosh, that is humility. Because maybe you were actually wronged. And when you do that, you're loving that other person. You're honoring them above yourself. And but just by taking out the word you and by coming, you know, when this happened, it hurt, it felt this way. Like, you're loving that other person and humbling yourself, and the Lord's like, oh my gosh, that person is humble, and I can bless that person. Because what does he do? He exalts the humble, right, and gives grace to the humble. And so we can do that for each other. And just another side note on this, nobody can make you feel anything. you're in control of your feelings and your emotions. They can do things to you, but our response to them is our responsibility and is our own. And so sometimes our response is out of something that is like the enemy is doing in us, or like, you know, a wound or something, but even still we can respond out of love and trust the Lord to work on that other stuff. So the last thing, because we're running out of time, I'll have to go over the next part later, but sometimes all you need to do is pray. There are going to be plenty of times when you're living life together and there's things that come up and you see them in other people, and it's just, you don't need to bring it up with them, right? Ephesians says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we know that love covers over a multitude of sins. And so sometimes there might be things in that person's life that the Lord is dealing with or that the Lord's taking them through, and they can, you know, they can't hear that little thing right now. Love them, cover over for them, right? All we have to do is pray. Jesus, would you speak to them about that? Because they won't be able to hear it from me, but if you talk to them about it, they'll be able to hear it from you. And so sometimes the answer is we just need to pray. Pray for each other. And so this last part, I'm not going to go over today. I'll just have to, I was wondering if that needed to be another sermon anyway. So we'll go, because we're running out of time. But I'm just going to pray for us. I hope that my prayer was that everybody would get something, you know, that the Lord would just like, a small takeaway, you know, that you might be able to use in your dealings with each other and your dealings with me.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.